Good to be able to come out and open up the Word of God and together learn the things that are lovely of Him. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you again for this evening, for your loving kindness to us. May your Word be a blessing to each one this evening and back unto your holy name. We commit ourselves to you now, giving thanks in the precious and peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was going to put more of this on PowerPoint, but I found that I was all fingers and really lacking in thumbs. So it's not going to be on PowerPoint. I have one PowerPoint slide to show you, one that I didn't want to speak because I don't want it on tape. And we'll look at that towards the end. But if you could turn, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We have two readings in 1 Chronicles and one reading in 2 Chronicles. And then we're going to read together Psalm 120. So 1 Chronicles 13, 6. Did I say 13? Yep, 13, verse 6. And it reads, 1 Chronicles 13, 6, "And David went up and all Israel to Bahala, that is, in Kirjath Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it." 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 14, please. "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel." Now to 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 5, if you could. "And they," that is those that we have spoken of, "brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up." And now to Exodus 34 and verse 24. Exodus 34 and verse 24, "For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in a year." And now to Psalm 120, please. Psalm 120 only has seven verses, reading in the KJV, but I'm going to add a couple of different words from another version. It reads in the KJV, verse 1, and those others were from KJV as well. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." In the CJB, it says, "And he answered me. So I cried unto the Lord and he heard me." I cried unto the Lord and he answered me. KJV, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." The CJB says, "Rescue me." Verse 3, "What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue?" The CJB says, "What has he in store for you, deceitful tongue? What more will he do to you?" Back to the KJV, "Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper." Verse 5, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, But when I speak, they are for war. Surely the Lord will bless the readings of his word this evening. It's interesting, isn't it, how different twists put a completely different spin on portions of God's word. He heard me, and that's wonderful, isn't it? To be able to say that God hears me. But he answers me, incorporates the hearing, and then it adds to it the doing on his behalf. Now, as we heard from our brother last week, Brother Wilson, the song of degrees. Now, the etymology of that word is why we read those portions in the first part. To bring up has the same etymology as a song of degrees or ascents, going up. And our brother told us about all of that going up, essentially to Jerusalem. And three times a year, it is said in a number of places, that the men have to present themselves before the Lord. Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and of course the Feast of Tabernacles. They went up. In the letters that Paul wrote in his missionary journeys, when he got to a place called, well, we would say Caesarea, but, or we would say Caesarea, but Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming from Galilee, which is a couple of hundred metres below sea level in itself, down to the Dead Sea, which is about 400 metres, he went up, and it's a long way up, to Jerusalem. And up has a very express heavenly connotation, to go up. And when we look at Scripture, I believe we should ask some questions of the passage to get a clear understanding of how we're going to look at it, a hermeneutics, and we need to have a clear definition of that. We can't jump around and put different meanings to similar words or similar portions, because God doesn't do that. He's not a random God. So we need to not be random as well. We need to go through and carefully look at it. Context is the first thing. And we've mentioned this before. If you were buying a house, it's location. If you're looking at the Word of God, it's context. Now, in some areas of the world, they have four ways to look at the Scriptures. There's four levels, and we're looking at levels. So in the Hebrew, we have a pashat, which is a simple meaning. You read it, it's plain. Then you have the remez, which is a hint that there is something a little bit deeper. And then you have the drash, or a midrash, which is what the Lord Jesus did, and basically which what I'm doing now, is a commentary on the word. So it's subjective, but not to be discounted, because that's what the Lord did when he was there. He gave midrash on the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't add anything to them, but he drew out the fullness that they didn't see in them. And then the last level is the sod, spelled S-O-D, but pronounced sod, and it has a secret meaning. It's a mystical meaning. And you can find it in a couple of mystical books, the Kabbalah and the Zohar, and they're not to be discounted either, but we need to be careful that we don't get all mystical and like some of the groups do, and they make no sense out of anything. But they're valid levels of understandings. And they both descend and ascend, as do these 15 psalms. And we're looking at the first of five groups of three. So they're divided into five groups of three. That's interesting, but never mind. We're looking at the first. We've already looked at the second and the third, so we're doing things. We are the brethren, so we can do things a little bit different sometimes, and that's okay. But we descend into the depths of truth to be able to ascend into the heights of understanding and glory, and that's important. Now, some years ago, well, they still have the Keswick, in Keswick, Phil, yeah, a good number of years ago, speaking with Uncle Bob Stokes and others who spoke at Keswick, were Keswick speakers. Most of the Keswick speakers weren't brethren. They were high church speakers, wonderful men of God. And it was also known as Higher Life Ministry. Higher Life Ministry. Because it lifted up the believer, notice, the believer, into the realm of God to dwell in his godliness. And if you've heard any of those early speakers from Keswick Ministry, they did exactly that. They just, you were like you were transported out from where you were sitting up into the glories of God. Magnificent. The writer of Psalm 119 knew that very well. You read that psalm and you can't help but to be transported. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Philippians tells us that our home is not here, but we have something better. Hebrews, he's looking for a city that's yet far away. When we look at the scriptures, we have two main, I guess, points. The contextual, which is important, and the applicational. Sometimes if we put the applicational first and we don't have the contextual right, we can get it a bit mixed up. We don't get the benefit. So we need to have a head knowledge, and then it needs to go to the heart, and then it needs to show itself in the way we walk. They're both important, very much so. Otherwise, potential problems. In other words, if we start telling people something about the Word of God and we don't know what we're talking about, it's very dangerous. It's not what God wants. He wants us to be able to know his word. Deuteronomy tells us that it's written on the doors. It's written on the walls. It's their goings out and their comings in. Their sittings down and their upstandings. Saturated in the word of God. And I know in the 21st century we say we don't have time to do that. But that's a cop out. We need to be saturated in the word of God. Now, as we've read through this psalm, things would have jumped out. This appears to be a man. Now, it's at the time of David. It doesn't say it was David. 1,000 years before the Common Era, so 3,000 years ago. Now, this man was distressed. You can see it. He called on the Lord in my distress. He was, you can just see him in a room and he's sitting there wringing his hands, maybe rocking backwards and forwards. He has trouble. Now, David had trouble at times from every side, didn't he? This man did as well. And God both heard and answered him. He wanted to be rescued. Deliver my soul. Take the anguish away. He knew that had to come from on high. He knew that the only one that could do that was the Lord. No good asking men, because they're in a wretched state, the same as he would have been. Oh, you might got some word of encouragement, like Job's friends, but that would have done you no good. It comes from the Lord. Rescue me, Lord, from the lips, or from lying lips, and from a deceitful tongue. Yeah, we can go into the scriptures and we can see where all that comes from. The father of lies and the offspring of the father. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. Now he's speaking about us. Sure, Adam and Eve were born, were made, created in the image and the likeness of God. But everybody here is born in the image and likeness of their father. And it tells us here that in a fallen state, that is the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He, this is the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh on his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, the father of the lie. If you go into 2 Thessalonians, you'll find that they will believe the lie, definite article, the lie. And the devil is the father of the lie. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is what this man is feeling. He is being hedged around about by evil. These were men with the lying tongues, but they were indwelt, or they were certainly energized by the devil, not by God. Not by God. What a state to be in. You know, some of us might have been in that state when we were early believers, maybe seeking for baptism or something like that, and the oppression came upon us. I've heard many stories of believers who were repressed and felt it physically. 2 Thessalonians 2, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, Paul speaking, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. How these words would have lifted the spirits of this man. But he didn't have them. He didn't have them. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness, I love those words in the King James Version, deceivableness, and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receiveth not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned. Strong word, isn't it? A strong word. Who believe not the truth, but had pleasure. Notice, pleasure in unrighteousness. Psalm 109, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue, compassed about me with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Colossians 2, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beware lest any man spoil you, Colossians 2:8, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Rescue me, Lord. Overwhelmed with this. We have just been looking at the book of Acts, and we saw how they lied, didn't they? They lied about Stephen and stoned him to death. Earlier on, they brought false testimony about the Lord. They lied, and they crucified him. All of the things they did, they could find no wrong in either of those men and many others. They lied. The prophets of old and the sages of old, when they came up against them and they couldn't withstand them, they lied. They lied. But then this man has some understanding. What, he says, has he in store for you? Now, it gets into the depths of whether this man is speaking on behalf of himself or on behalf of his nation. He was a Jewish man, whoever he was. He was a Jewish man. Is he speaking on behalf of the nation or himself? I don't know, but what has he in store for you? What shall be given unto thee? So here he knows that these people ultimately are not going to get away with their lies. Jeremiah, you'll remember, he was in a state of despair almost. Why do the wicked prosper, Lord? And the answer was, ultimately they don't. Ultimately they don't. But certainly in his day they did. They were given license to prosper, But ultimately they do not. What more will he do to you? So that leads us into the Lord was working. There was already something happening to these people who were lying. What more will he do to you? Is judgment coming? It tells us something about the judgment. A warrior's sharp arrows with red hot coals from a broom tree. Not just an arrow, but a fiery arrow. The Lord will judge those who come against him. And it won't be pleasant. Sharp arrows of the mighty. The KJV has coals of juniper, ashes, hot. And the tree, of course, the broom tree is a straight tree, which you can make arrows out of. Woe is me, says this man. How wretched I am, in another version, that I am an alien in Mesha, that I have lived among the tents of Kedar, dwelling in a people where he is an alien. Those two places, one of them is on the Black Sea. You can find that in Genesis 10, 2. And the other one was essentially where Arabs, and I'm not Arab bashing, please note that, where predominantly Arabs lived. But he was away. He was away. And he was by himself. Smith's Bible Dictionary, you can have a look at those things in there. The nomads of Kedar lived southwest of the land of Israel, and the people of Mesha were far to the north. We are left to ponder why the psalmist says he dwells among both. Maybe there was a diaspora, a Jewish population in both of those places, and he's speaking in behalf of them. Maybe he was there at some time. I don't know. But woe is me is very clear. Woe is me. Very sad. How wretched I am that I am an alien. Now we know, if we look at our Bibles, that the nation of Israel was promised that if they did what the Lord said, they were going to be blessed. And if they didn't, they were going to be cursed. Deuteronomy 28. They knew. They had seen firsthand. They had lived through both. This man is living maybe from what he's done, maybe from what his nation had done, the nation of Israel. I don't know, but serious. How wretched I am. And then there's a lament. I have had to live far too long with those who hate peace. We might be able to say that ourselves. I am all for peace, he says. But when I speak, they are for war. Now, while this psalm has some uplifting points, it has some very dark depths. When we look at the nation of Israel, God's chosen, not favoured, please, but chosen. And we can see over the centuries how God used, in some cases, nations who were all too eager to do his bidding. And for that they were judged, and they came against his people. His people, in many cases, were their own worst enemies. But enemies encompassed them round about. And we can echo the words of the Lord Jesus, can't we? I was encompassed. I was overwhelmed by the seas. Into the depths I went. And we can see different figures of that. Jonah is one. There he is in the depths. Over. He's overwhelmed. We see God's people overwhelmed, but not completely overwhelmed. Last year, I think we had a brother from Jerusalem was here, Menno Kalisha, and he's a pastor at one of the assemblies just out of Jerusalem. And one of the questions was, seeing all of these countries around about Israel have nuclear power, are you worried that the nation of Israel will be destroyed? And he laughed. He said, read your Bible. The nation of Israel will never be destroyed. He said, I might die, and many like me might die. But the nation of Israel has been protected by God. Not immune, but protected. And it will be there in the end, so no, I am not worried about the annihilation or the disappearance. It is as eternal as God. These are the thoughts going through this man's mind. You're going to be tried, sifted. We read in Proverbs about them. We read in Isaiah 54. We read them about them all the way through. Romans 15:27. It hath pleased them verily, for their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, this is the Gentiles and the Jews, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. In another version, it says, they, the Gentiles, were pleased to do it. But the fact is that they, the Gentiles, owe it to them, the Jews. For if the Gentiles have shared with the Jews in spiritual matters, John 4, salvation is of the Jews, then the Gentiles clearly have a duty to help the Jews in material matters. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility not only to the Jews, but to the world. To the world. For the Jews. We are cited to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we think sometimes that it is speaking just of the peace, the governmental peace, but it's not. It is speaking of shalom and peace and the prince when he returns. It is speaking of Messiah. The depth of it is amazing, and we're to pray for it. We're to pray for it. This man called. David says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard. Well, here's a poor man, he's crying. We need to be so very careful how we deal today with God's people. And this is the sad part. Many of the churches do not like the Jew. Many of the churches do not like the Jew who have come to Messiah and call themselves messianic. Hated. One of my friends, he had the kippah on, and there was a Christian man here in Perth giving out Christian literature, and he saw the kippah on and he spat on him. And when he blessed him, he spat on him again. Brothers and sisters, should we do that if we're professing to be Christians to anybody? I suggest not. How wretched I am that I'm an alien. How long must I live amongst those who hate peace? I am all for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I'm not going to read that out. You can read it for yourselves, because I don't want it on tape. I'll give you a moment. Three years before his death, We must be so careful. That's just a fact. I'm not denigrating that person at all. It's simply a fact. If we were to go deeper into this, when I said the Zod at the end, where we go deeper, you know, the plain, simple, the Remez is a hint, the Midrash, and then the Zod. Can you imagine if the Lord was speaking in this psalm? Look at the last two verses.
I am.
Doesn't it not take you back to Exodus?
Whoa, who will I tell them that they've sent me?
I am that I am. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hated peace. I am for peace. Isn't he not the Prince of Peace? But when I speak, they are for war.
We can go into the depths of this and see the Lord Jesus Christ as the person here who is being treated shamefully. The one who came to his own first and was rejected, and then to the world, and he was simply rejected by more. His name is ridiculed. He is mocked and scorned every day of the week, blasphemed and laughed at. What shall be given to them? What has he in store for them? Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful that what he has in store for them is not some of what he might have in store for us if we don't magnify and honour his name and live according to his standard. To his standard. Look, there's a lot more, but we haven't got time. But isn't it sad how such a great person could have such vile feelings simply for his brothers? And we know what we read in the thing: if you hate your brother, you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Oh, that is serious. We need to be careful that we are not deceived by that one who is the deceiver, led astray by that one who is the liar. And if we are truly saved, then we'll just end up shipwrecked. Not lost forever, but of no use to our Lord and Master. We would pray that that would not be the case. So we need to be diligent, especially in these days. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that we are blessed when we look into it. We thank you that you are blessed when we look into it. And we thank you as an assembly that we are uplifted together, being many sons and daughters prepared for glory. Father, we thank you that you could have been bothered with us, but you loved us. And you gave yourself for us. So we commit ourselves to you now this evening. We would ask journeying blessings as we depart, giving thanks in his most precious name. Amen.